So this morning I've named this sermon Sup. This is for the younger people. Obviously a lot of the younger people are on holidays at the moment, but you guys are keen, which is really good. So sup means what? What's up? Right. See, what's up? 2015. And I want you to keep on saying that in your head. What's up? 2015. As I speak this morning. Because I really believe God wants to challenge us this morning in how we're going to live out our life in 2015. Now, I'm sure that you've noticed each year almost all the major news magazines, TV current affairs and online news all put out issues with special editions recalling people and events that made the news during the previous year. Much of the media also include articles by experts predicting that they expect to see what they expect to see happen in the years ahead. Some even go as far as making predictions that cover 10 or 20 or even more years in the future. And in the past, a few of these predictions have actually been proven amazingly accurate, while others have been so, so wrong. For example, back in 1969, which was actually the year to be born on Earth, experts predicted that by the turn of the century, thanks for the laugh there, by the turn of the century, technology would have taken over so much of the work we do that the average Australian work week would be only 22 hours long, and that we would only work 27 weeks of the year. As a result, one of our biggest problems would be deciding what to do with all the leisure time that we have. Well, I don't know about you, but that prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life is concerned. In fact, most of us seem so, so busy. We're always in a hurry. We walk fast. We talk fast. We even eat fast. And after we eat, too often we stand up and say, "Excuse me, I've got to run." How busy have you been over the last 10 days? How manic have you been? Running from here to there, visiting friends and doing this and having things on every day. I wonder how we'll do this year. So here we are at our first Sunday of 2015. Will it be as busy? Will we make any better use of our time? You see, in 361 days' time, when this year is over, will we be looking back with joy or with regret? If you're like me, you'll forget about the year that was and look forward with anticipation to 2015. But that's how I'm built. Other people will look and analyse on 2014. And maybe be fearful of 2015. Will we be looking at the future with anticipation or with dread? There is a passage of scripture that I believe that can help us if we look at it for the rest of 2015, if we listen to it. And I'm going to be using this verse, these couple of verses, throughout the whole sermon today. But it will help every single one of you if you listen to it today. The passage is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 17. And hear what it says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, think that in the passage, the Apostle Paul presents some important lessons that we need to consider for 2015. And the first one, our time on this earth is very limited. Our time on earth is limited. First of all, we must be very careful how we live because our time on earth is actually limited. The psalmist wrote, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." And again, in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80. I don't know if a few of you are sweating in the room now. "If we have the strength, they quickly pass and we fly away." Now, I realise that for you, some of you younger folk, 70 or 80 sounds like a long, 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 long time away. In fact, I can remember when I thought that anyone that was over 40 was ancient, but no longer. It's all rather relative, isn't it? For example, for teenagers in love, okay? Talking together in the car. An hour or two just seems like a blink of an eye. But for mum and dad, worrying about what's going on out in that car, an hour seems like an eternity. And I must say, I'm not speaking from any experience, okay? The psalmist also tells us to number our days so that we will develop a heart of wisdom. A few years ago, I saw an article that entitled "Dead Ahead," telling us how a new clock can keep track of how much time that we have left. It calculates an average lifespan of 75 years for men and 80 years for women. So you program your sex and your age into the clock, and from then on, it will tell you how much time you have left. It sold for $99.95. I didn't buy one. But it's an intriguing idea. And isn't that what the psalmist told us to do, to number our days? When I first heard about the clock, I figured out that if I was to live 75 years old, I had just about 10,900 days left to live. That's all. 10,900 days left to live. Or if I want to get any more morbid, that's 1,557 weeks. Or 363 months. Or 30 years. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, listen to this. Neither you nor I have a guarantee of even one more day to live. Neither you and I have a guarantee that we have one more day to live. In fact, the Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come for you, for me. All we have is right now. So our time on earth is valuable because it is very, very limited. Which brings us to number two. Make the most of every opportunity in 2015. Or even from now on. Secondly, Paul tells us that we must make the most of every opportunity. And he gives the reason, because the days are evil. Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief. And one thing that he tries to rob us from is our time, because our time is very precious. And it is the most precious possession that we have. Just think about the time wasted in sinning. Think of the time wasted in bars or gambling, casinos or in shallow affairs. Think of the time wasted in gossiping or spreading rumours. Or think about the time wasted in worrying about consequences of the sins that we've committed. Satan is a thief and he is a robber. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our time. Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at his feet, soaking up every word. Meanwhile, Martha was out in the kitchen preparing dinner. And you know, some of you know the story. The book is found in the Bible, in the book of Luke, in the New Testament, in chapter 10. Now, Martha gets so upset because Mary is not in the kitchen too. And you can imagine it, couldn't you? Two sisters. So she complains to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but the only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, was Martha committing a sin by not fixing the meal in the kitchen? Of course not. But here is the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she didn't even realize that God was in her living room. And that's the same mistake, if we're to be honest this morning, that we make, you and I, we make every single day of our lives. So we get caught up in the here and now, and that we fail to deal with the eternal and the things that will last forever and ever. Richard Swanson, a medical doctor, wrote in his book, which he discusses one of the major maladies of our time, is anxiety and stress. He calls it an overload and says that people are just plain overloaded. And here's some of the things he says. Number one, we're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go here, to go there, to go everywhere, to take part of this activity and of that social function. As a result, we soon begin meeting ourselves coming and going because we've overloaded ourselves in the area of commitments. Number two, he says, we're also overloaded with possessions. He says, our cupboards are full and our garages, blokes, are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay wasted our money for all the things that we simply must have. And now we're afraid that someone's going to steal them. We're overloaded in the area of possessions. Thirdly, we have an overload in the area of work. We get up early, we fight traffic, we experience intolerable working conditions because we have to if we're going to pay for all those possessions that we've accumulated. You know, the Western world is so materialistic. It's amazing. And you know what's happening in the Western world now, the third world, or a lot of third world countries in Asia, are starting to become materialistic too. There are young women in Asia selling their bodies for pleasure just to get an iPhone. There is also an information overload. He said that as a doctor, he had to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes in his profession. So the other day I was at my doctor's and I asked him, I said, how many articles do you read a month? He was retiring. And now with the internet, there is so much information. It's an information superhighway. But the problem is that we can't possibly absorb it all. So we feel an overload in this area too. You know, this New Year's Eve, I was starting to walk out the door, and of course I had my phone in my pocket, and that's where it always is. If it's not there, I just melt. I don't know. Someone's either taken it or someone's hidden it. But I grabbed it, and as I walked out the door, I went, no. I went back into my room and I plugged it in the charger. I said to Sally, I said, I'm not taking that tonight. So I apologize for all those that didn't get New Year messages. But I said, no. And I'm going to start this year of putting down that phone. Because, amen. Because Christmas, I'll pick up my iPad. Because Christmas time, I was with my family and all the teenagers were around the table and they were all like this. So I took a photo of it and I posted it on Facebook. And some smart person, someone in here, wrote back, "How did you take that photo, Pastor Kerry?" Bam. Yeah, I think you're smart. Well, I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? But I think you get the picture. Now, there's so many demands on our time and so many good things that we need to get done. But remember, there is good, there is better, and there is best. So when you think that you're doing good things, you may be doing good things, but is it better? Or could there be the best thing you could be doing? Think about it. Okay. There are just 8,760 hours in this year. And guess what? We've already used 82 of them. And we'll sleep through half of them. We do want to make the most of every opportunity. So what are we to do? Well, to answer that, Paul tells us, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I love Paul, how he uses the word foolish here. Just quickly, foolish, does everyone know the difference between foolishness and childishness? Okay, I'm about to tell you. Okay, childishness is when a little kid is running around the church and then I go to that child and say, "Listen, Johnny, do not run around the church because you will knock someone. You might knock an elderly lady with their coffee or something." So kids, are you listening? After church today in here, do not run around the church because there'll be people with coffee or tea. Okay? But beforehand, if I hadn't have told them that and they were running around and they bumped into someone and spilt their coffee, that would be childishness, wouldn't it? Because they haven't been told. But after I've told you, now that I've told you kids not to run around, that becomes foolishness. And notice Paul is speaking to even us adults here. He's saying, do not be foolish. Why? Because we know a lot of what the God's will is. And a lot of the times you and I choose not to follow God's will or do what he would like us to do. That's a fair comment. So Paul is saying, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, what do you think God's will is for you this year? Do you think he wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't think of any spiritual thoughts? Do you think he wants your calendar to be so crowded that you don't have time for the more important things? What do you think God's will is for you this year? Let me make a couple of suggestions for you to consider. First of all, establish your priorities. You've got to establish your priorities. I'm assuming that since you're in church here this morning, that you believe God should be a part of your life. But when you begin to establish your priorities, you have to decide just where he stands in your life. Ask yourself, who or what is most important in my life? And I'm hoping your answer will be, my relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important to me. It is in mine. Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in my life. After that comes my wife. After that comes my children. After that comes my church. But Jesus Christ is right up there. So then, put at the top of your list of your priorities for this year and say this into these effect. This will affect my decisions, my scheduling. This will affect my relationship with others, and this will affect my whole outlook on life. Jesus Christ. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine nor football kickoffs or cricket games will affect my decisions, will affect my scheduling, will affect my relationship with others, and my whole outlook on life. There's a challenge. Prioritizing, which includes family and people all around you. Pray for your church. Pray for our missionaries. This Tuesday night, we're going to be praying for our missionaries here in this auditorium. Sometimes they feel so alone and so far away. You'll never know how much your prayers or your words will mean to them. A lot of you grabbed a sponsor child this year in Northern Thailand. How about making time, 10 to 15 minutes, to sit down and just write them a really encouraging letter, letting them know how much they are loved. You'll be blessed as you grow in your faith and trust in the Lord. Number three, spend time with your family. Every husband here ought to have a date night with his wife. I can see the wives going, whoa, goody, 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 goody. But wives, you can also have date nights with your husbands. I'm serious. You ought to have a date night with your wife. A time where you're just the two of you get away and you don't have anything else to interfere. No children, nothing. No emails, no SMSs, no telephones, no interruptions, and you can just talk. Gaze into each other's eyes and talk. Now, I know some of you are sweating over that. Grab another couple in the church and do swaps. We'll look after your kids this week, and you can look after our kids next week while we go out. So they can go out on a date night. That's not a date night, going looking after some other's kids. Maybe it's at a nice restaurant or movies or maybe at home. Wherever it is, spend time together. Let's have an ad break. Let's have the next slide, please. Marriage course. Why not? Every Sunday night for 7 weeks, bring your wife or bring your husband into this room here where it'll be lovely set up. It'll be the lights will be dimmed. There'll be a lovely little table for two with a rose on it. You'll get a beautiful dessert, beautiful coffee or tea, and you get to listen to fantastic speakers all about relationships, and then you get time in the whole auditorium to sit and talk about some of the issues. And there'll be people here that will be able to help you through some of those issues because you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that care for you and that are willing to help you go through. Good, better, best. What do you want for 2015? Do you want a good relationship? Do you want a better relationship? Or do you want the best relationship? Jesus Christ wants you to have the best relationship you can have. End of ad. Spend time with your children too. They're going to grow up ever so fast. Many parents both work and the kids are in daycare or at school. Remember I said last year, dads on average spend 27 seconds a day one-on-one. That's the average one-on-one, 20 seconds, 27 seconds a day. That's 3 minutes a week. That's 2.5 hours a year with their children one-on-one. That is pathetic, men. You think about it. You go to work early. The kids are in daycare at school. You may pick up the kids and bring them home at 6. They're in bed at 7:30. During that time, you've got to do other stuff and prepare a meal and all that sort of stuff. They go to bed, they don't see you, and bang, the whole day starts over again. We have got to start prioritizing what is most important in our lives. These are really precious moments. Don't let them get away. Make sure you spend quality time with your children and make sure that your family is high on that list. Now, most of us have to work. I know that. And most of us have a job. And I think as Christians, we are to be the best workers ever. When someone hires a Christian, they ought to know that they're getting someone who will give them an honest day's work and not cheat them. Because we're Christians, we have the responsibility to honour the Lord and Him in the marketplace. So first of all, establish your priorities and then learn how to live today. The two greatest enemies of time and regrets for things that we did in the past are the things that we did in the past and anxiety about the things that will happen in the future. Many of us are living either in the past or the future. In fact, many of us engaged in a little game of, I wish it were. I wish it were next week, or I wish it were next month. Oh, I wish it were, it was time for bed, or such any other thing. Kids go to school today and they say, boy, I wish it was the day was over. I want to read you a story. And I want you to listen to this story, okay? So anyone that's asleep or nodding off, just give them a nudge now. You've got my permission to do so. Thank you. You're awake now, Malcolm? Thank you, Naomi. It's good. Okay. It's about a girl who went to college and just hated it. But she told herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have children, I know I'll finally be able to enjoy life. So she stuck with it. She went to classes every day and finally graduated from college. Then she got married and had children and discovered that children are a lot of work. So she told herself, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and really enjoy life. But about the time the kids were entering high school, her husband said, guess what? We don't have enough money to send our kids to college. I guess you'll have to go and get a job. Well, she didn't want to, but she knew he was right. And they needed the money, so she went to work. And she hated it. She told herself, if I can just get these kids out of college and get all the bills paid, and then I can quit work, and then I will really enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college, and all the bills were paid. So she walked into her employer's office and said, I quit! And he said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you stay with us just another 8 years, you'll have a pension for the rest of your life. So she thought, well, I don't want to work another 8 years, but there's all that money there and I really can't turn down the opportunity. So she worked for another 8 years. Finally, she and her husband retired. At the same time, they sold their home and bought a little retirement villa. Then they sat down on the sofa of their front porch and looked at the family picture album and dreamed. And dreamed about the good old days. Someone said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. I'll say that again. Life is what happens to you when you're making plans to do something else. So true, isn't it? Another year has come and gone. A new year stretches before us. Please don't get stuck in the worldly things. It will not bring you joy, full joy and happiness. Get stuck into the kingdom things. Now that will bring you real joy and real happiness. Pastor Richard last week said that the Lord was wanting his people to pick up the word and read the Bible more. Where are you at that? Starting February, I'm going to bring a 5-week series of how relevant the Bible is. Because I believe many Christians and churches today have lost the art of reading God's word. And that was a great confirmation that Pastor Richard, when he said that, was great confirmation to me that I was already preparing that. Can I have the worship team up, please? I've crafted a prayer for us all, and this is my prayer for all, each and every one of you for this year. So let us pray. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. And during the new year, may you, the family of Hillside, have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong in the Lord, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and even enough determination to make each day better than the day before. Lord, please help us to use 8,760 hours of this year the wisest way we possibly can for you and for your glory. Help us to put you first in every single thing that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to conclude by reading Romans 13, chapter 13, 11 and 12. And it says this: the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amazing verse. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than what we ever first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Prioritize God, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. You know, I had a meeting with a lady this week from our church. She's been coming here for about 5 months, and she was asking me about college and stuff like that. She didn't realize that we had Tabor College right here on our campus. Maybe you might be thinking, how do I learn more about God? I can't learn just by coming each year on a Sunday or connect group. You might want to see what Do a bit of Bible college. We have a Bible college right on this campus. And if you want to know more about God and more about the Bible and that, come and do a couple of night courses or day courses. Or next week we have the Tabor principal, Warren Eisen. He'll be speaking here next week. And hopefully some of his team from Tabor will be here. Pastor Richard is the chairman of Tabor College. Prioritize. Instead of watching the 7:30 program on TV, why don't you make a 7:30 program at Tabor College or a connect group. Join a connect group. Prioritize the things that really matter in life. So, church, happy new year. And I hope it is a prosperous one for each and every one of you. May you be filled with joy and gladness.